In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen.
The Gospel of today, we read in the very beginning, the Pharisees came and they accused the Lord Christ of casting out demons by the power of the leader of the demons, or Beelzebub. And actually, this same kind of theme was also echoed in the Synaxarium, where they accused Saint Alexander, Saint Alexander falsely, and they wanted to accuse him. And you know, so I think this is kind of where I would like to go with the sermon today: is talk about accusations and how to deal with accusations, you know, in our life. We live in a world where everybody is, you know, there's pointing the finger at somebody. You know, I think if something goes wrong anywhere in the world, the first thing we do is say, then somebody must be to blame. Then somebody must be to blame. If I have a problem in my family, then somebody must be to blame. If it's not me, then it must be the church, it must be Abuna, it must be my husband, it must be my wife, it must be my children. So there's always kida, somebody is to blame. The Harvard University back in the 40s did kind of a little study. They followed 173 males after they finished graduation and kind of studied their life. And they published their findings in the American Journal of Psychiatry, and they noted that one potent predictor of well-being was the ability to handle emotional crisis naturally. So basically, it's saying a predictor of how happy a person will be or how well a person will be is their ability to handle emotional crisis. An emotional crisis can be at a time when somebody accuses you of something. And I think all of us, at one point in our life, will face accusation, and will face false accusation as well. There's this, you know, saying that I found. It says, it's similar to Newton's third law of motion, but it says, for every action, there is an equal and opposite criticism. And this is so true. For every action that somebody might make, there's people are going to be on both sides of the fence. There's somebody who's going to be say, oh, you know, this was a great, you know, act, and it was very wise. And somebody on the other side is going to say, how foolish of him. So you always have, you know, both people in terms, you know, of any decision that you make. So between this week and next week, God willing, we'll discuss the following points: the different types of accusations. We'll discuss how to distinguish between the different types of accusations. This is what we'll discuss today. And then next week, God willing, we'll speak about how to respond to accusations, the different types, and we'll speak about God's place in the mix of false accusation, and lastly, what to do when we're falsely accused. So the first, the types of accusation. There are three types. There are true accusations, there are mixed accusations, and there are false accusations. So the true accusations are typically based on observable facts. Observable facts. I recall a story when I was in school. Our professor was, you know, he was a professor of law, and he was teaching us about pharmacy law. I was a pharmacist before. So he says he had a case of a gentleman who was working in a pharmacy in Jacksonville. It was just he and another pharmacist were working in the whole pharmacy. That's it. And only the pharmacists have the key to the controlled substances or the narcotics. So he comes and he one morning and finds that the narcotics are missing out of the cabinet. So he says, you know, what's going on? And this happens again. So then he goes to this guy who was serving on the board of pharmacy at that point, at that time, and he goes to him and says, you know, Mr., you know, so and so, this is the situation. I'm working in the pharmacy and I found that the narcotics are missing. So he says, then somebody must be stealing him. And he says, no, 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 but my partner is, you know, is an honest person. He goes to church, you know, and he's a Bible-believing Christian and all this stuff. And then, you know, so the guy, the, on the board says, well, then if he's not stealing, then what? Then you're stealing, right? Only two of you have the key. So if it's not you, then it must be him. So there's some accusations that are based on truth. Yani you have the evidence, of this. In the Bible, we see the same thing. When Saul was at Gilgal, he found that the Philistines were coming around him and they were going to attack him. So Samuel had told him, wait for 7 days. When I come back, I will offer the sacrifice and we'll see what God wants to do. So after the morning of the seventh day, he couldn't wait for the end of the seventh day. So he says, Samuel's late, let me offer the sacrifice. So he goes and offers the sacrifice. And it's funny, ironically, scripture when it says this, he says, immediately after he had offered the sacrifice, guess who came? Samuel came in. So then Samuel told him, this is in 1 Samuel 13, says, now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? He says, what have you done? For here there's evidence of what he did. Yani this is kind of a question begging a confession. But he comes and he smells the aroma and feels the heat, the fire is still lit. But obviously there's something that is done. So when Samuel is asking him, what have you done? This is a true accusation because he's accusing him, but there's evidence of something being done. Now mind you, accusations can still be true without physical evidence. Accusations can still be true without the presence of, evidence. Say for example, if somebody accuses me of an ill intent or motive and says, when you did this, when you answered me in this way, you intended to hurt me. Maybe our natural response would be like, no, I didn't mean to hurt you. Of course I wouldn't do something like that. But deep down inside, there's a little bit of truth to that. Or maybe when our parents come and accuse us and say, son, daughter, I heard or whatever that you posted something inappropriate on Facebook and Mishadafe and it came to my ear, what is it? And you'll say, no. And while we're saying no, you're going in and deleting the post. Because there's a bit of, truth to it. But sometimes there might not be evidence and somebody might accuse us of it, but typically our first response is to say no, to make ourselves look holy, and I would never do anything. But then deep down inside, there's a bit of truth. So these are true accusations. What about mixed accusations? These consist of both truth and also some faults or some lies. So they're the mixture of both. It says in the book of Revelation that Satan is an accuser. He accuses God. First he makes us try to fall into sin. And when we fall into sin, he goes to God and says, look at your people. So the book of Revelation calls him an accuser. And his purpose is to put enmity between man and God. He wants to put, a barrier between the two of them. This is exactly what it did to Eve. What he continues to do with us today, makes us fall and trip and then accuses us. He did the same thing to Eve. It says in Genesis 3, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we see here Satan mixed the lie and the truth. The lie was what? The lie was, you will surely not die. So he tells her the lie, because God said, if you eat of this, you shall surely die. So he says the lie and says you won't die. But then he follows it by a little bit of truth. And he says, for God knows. Yes, of course God knows. This is God. He knows everything. So he says that God knows is true, but that you won't die is the lie. So he mixed both the truth and the lie. Also, so this is the first, type or the result of mixed accusations is for the purpose of misleading others. For the purpose of, I may be doing something wrong, so I mix, I tell my parents, ask me about it, so I mix the truth and the lie together. Or I'm out late and my wife says, where have you been? And you say, I was, you know, getting gas. Yes, you're getting gas, but you've been out 2 hours, you're not getting gas for 2 hours. But hereby I'm mixing maybe the lie with the truth to try to mislead others. Also, mixed accusations are used for the purpose of being politically correct. For the purpose of being politically correct. You know, I'm going to mention homosexuality, but this goes for any of the sins. You know, and we'll see here in St. Paul's letter. Some, when asked if active homosexuals that refuse, you know, to change or to, you know, to receive any kind of treatment or help, will they go to heaven? People say, God loves everyone, and certainly God's goodness is greater than my sin. So certainly they can go. But here they're mixing the truth and the lie. Because St. Paul says to Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So I use the example maybe of homosexuality, but this goes for any of the sins. Can a person who's living actively in adultery inherit the kingdom of God if they don't repent? Certainly not. So it goes with everything. So sometimes, kida, to be politically correct, we mix the lie with the truth. Or we use this mixed accusation. Also, it's common also when there is a little bit of evidence. So maybe we don't have a lot of supporting evidence, but we have just a little bit. So sometimes, you know, people will mix the lie. They'll take, for example, the evidence of something that happened and mix with it the lie of the motives of others. And say, Abuna, or say, for example, you know, Abuna does this. But Abuna, when he did this, he meant he was talking about me, and then he, you know, and this, you know, so they make a lie and mix it with the truth. So this is common when there is not enough evidence. So this, first we spoke about the true accusations, which there's some bit of truth, whether they have evidence or not. Second is the mixed accusations. The last is the false accusations. And these are falsely charging someone of wrongdoing. So falsely charging somebody of wrongdoing. Many examples in scripture. Joseph, for example, when he was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of raping her, right? And she said, I got his, you know, his robe here, and this is evidence of it. So she falsely accused him of raping her. The children of Israel, they falsely accused Moses of wanting them, taking them out of Egypt and wanting them to die in the wilderness. They said many times, you brought us out of Egypt into the wilderness so we can die here, we can die here. That's why, it doesn't make any sense. Why would he do all of this and, you know, want to kill them in the end? False accusation. David, after he killed Goliath, the people rejoiced and they said that Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, right? And this, everybody was chanting this, and Saul didn't like this very much. So what does he say? He says, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So here he's accusing him of what? Wanting to take over the kingdom, to overthrow the kingdom. So he falsely accused him of wanting to take over the kingdom. The same goes for Shemi. Shemi was one of Saul's relatives after, you know, Saul died. He came to David and cursed him and told him, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue, the Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul in whose place you have reigned. So he's putting upon him the guilt of the blood of Saul. But actually, did David kill Saul? No. Does anybody remember how Saul died? He committed suicide. He took the sword and he fell on it. So, but because he's a relative, he charged David with this guilt and he cursed him. So he falsely accused him. Oftentimes, people use or reuse false accusations for many reasons. We use it maybe to get revenge on somebody. If somebody hurt us in a way, then we falsely accuse them. Sometimes if we have any discontent with a particular order or a particular person, we will rise up false accusations against him. This was similar to, you know, the children of Israel. They were discontent with how, you know, Moses and God were leading them, that they accused them of wanting to kill them. Maybe out of hatred or anger, we raise up false witness against each other. And maybe out of jealousy. If I'm jealous for somebody, I'll falsely accuse them. If I'm jealous of somebody's position, I'm jealous of somebody's success, you know, if somebody's doing well in school, then I'm going to falsely accuse them and say, yeah, no, he must have been cheating. There's no way he's that smart. Because I'm jealous. That's exactly what they did with the Lord Christ, the Pharisees. They were jealous. They came once to the Lord. They came to John the Baptist and they told him, Rabbi, he being Christ, who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming out to him. Behold, he is baptizing and all are coming out to him. So they wanted to create this division because they were jealous of everybody following Christ and John the Baptist and not them. But they wanted to create this strife. Also, sometimes we create false accusations to shift blame to other people. I can't take the blame, so I falsely accuse somebody else. I falsely accuse somebody else's intent because of my, you know, irresponsibility or my lack of diligence. Oftentimes, when we deal with accusations, they're very emotionally charged and emotionally driven. And they are often taken personally. When somebody accuses me, I take it personally. We'll talk about how to deal with it later. But how do we distinguish between the two, between the different types of accusations? How do we tell if it's true? How do we tell if it's mixed? And how do we tell if it's false? First, we have to view the accusation objectively. We have to view it objectively. And objectively is coming from the word object, so there's something concrete. So when we look at something objectively, we need to separate the facts from fiction. What is fact versus what is maybe a person's emotion or a feeling? So when you say maybe somebody, is coming and accusing me of starting rumors about them. And, you know, it was something that was maybe about a parent or something about my family. So then I start, you know, to falsely accuse them. Then we have to sit, okay, what is the evidence? You know, we have to separate the fact, what actually happened, what was said, what was recorded, what can we do, versus what I'm feeling. So separate the fact from the feeling. And it should be, you know, unbiased. When we look at something objectively, it's unbiased. So maybe, you know, to get ahead of myself, if we're accused of something, let's not maybe, you know, just immediately defend ourselves, but let's take a moment to look at the accusation objectively. Also, what can we do besides looking at it objectively is use sound reason. Use sound reason, right? When the Pharisees and scribes came to the Lord and said, you're casting out demons by Beelzebub. He said, okay. He didn't say, how could you accuse the Son of God of this? No. He said, okay, let's take it, you know, another step. So he explained, how can a house divided against itself stand? So he's explaining to them that Satan wants to expand his kingdom or his reign on earth, right? So why would he go against himself? If I want to maybe, you know, take over whatever, you know, the United States or whatever, for me to say no, to give part of it to the enemy or the person that I'm fighting against, that makes no sense. It's contrary to sound reason. If Satan wants to make everybody fall and everybody live in sin, then why would he cast himself out? Actually, he wants to possess everybody, right? So he says it doesn't make sound reason. What the accusation doesn't make sense. Also, we see kind of the same kind of wisdom and reason when Solomon was met with the two harlots. One day, Solomon, this is in 1 Kings 3, once when he first took the kingdom, these two harlots came, they lived together, they're both, you know, prostitutes, and one, they both, you know, bore children 3 days apart. So each one of them had a son. Then one day, after their children were born, they were sleeping, each one slept with their child in their bosom. One of the children died while she was in her bosom, so that lady who realized that the child had died rose up early in the morning and said, I'm going to do a little switcheroo here. I'm going to take this dead child, put it next to this, my other lady here, and I'll take the live child and put her in my bosom. So when both of them, or when she, the other lady woke up, she looked and examined the child and says, this isn't my son. Well, this isn't my son. So then, you know, they said, and she's like, no, this is my son. He woke up next to me. The live son is mine. So they're fighting of the whose son it is, the one that's alive. So they said, let's take it to the king. So they took it to King Solomon, told him the story. So he said, very easy. We're going to split the child in half, right? You take one and you take the other half. All right? Of course, they're going to be, he's going to kill the child, right? So then naturally, the one whose child this really is said, no, don't do this. I won't have it. Give her the child. Just don't kill the child. So Solomon said, this must be the real mother, because she has the love and affection and attraction to her son. So actually Solomon gave her the child. So he used sound reason and wisdom in this accusation, where this lady brought a false accusation against the lady whose child lived. Also, so we said, to distinguish between the different types of accusations, we have to view it objectively, we have to use sound reason, and we have to give it time. We have to give it time. Typically, when there's an accusation made, it's almost like there's dust everywhere, everybody's nerves are going crazy, and, you know, we say things maybe we shouldn't say, and there's a lot of dust. So maybe let's give it time. Somebody accuses us, let's not be impulsive and reply and defend ourselves and then end up lying about it or whatever. Because it might be true, like we said. So let's let the dust settle. Give it time. And just like, you know, if you're following anything in the news about the whole issue in Ferguson, Missouri, about how, you know, a Caucasian officer, you know, killed a African-American male. So, of course, because the issue is hot, everybody is, you know, charged, and some people are demanding that this guy be charged with the crime and be thrown in jail or prosecuted. All this because it's still charged. Let's wait. So they say, okay, what are we going to do? We're going to do a trial. And the trial will take some time. So in this time, the dust will settle, and hopefully the facts will reveal themselves. So the same thing. When we're accused, let the dust settle a little bit. Let's not be impulsive and just reply right away. But let the dust settle, evaluate the facts, look at it objectively, and maybe we can come to a conclusion. Lastly, how do we distinguish between the different types of accusation is seek unbiased, godly counsel. Seek ungodly, seek unbiased, godly counsel. So unbiased, meaning you don't want to go to your friend and say, hey, do you believe what happened? Of course they're going to take your side. You know, you don't come to our wife and say, oh, can you believe, you know, what such and such did to me, blah, 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 and I know he meant to do this. You know, if she's a wise wife or wise husband, they would maybe help settle the dirt first. Maybe they didn't mean that. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt, so they help him separate the facts from the fiction. And then godly counsel. We want to go to somebody for counsel that will be in line with the principles of God or the principles of Christianity. We go to somebody else for counsel. Yes, it might be unbiased. Like say, for example, husband and wife get into an argument. You can go seek counsel from a third party, maybe from a lawyer or whatever, and say, this is the situation, what should I do? First thing he's going to say is what? No, don't counsel, don't do anything. You have your rights, just get a divorce. Right? So it's unbiased, certainly, but it might not be godly counsel. So we want to seek unbiased, godly counsel. Unbiased, godly counsel. So just to review what we spoke about today, and we'll continue, God willing, next week. First, there are three types of accusation. We said there's true accusations, and those typically have evidence, but not necessarily, because somebody can accuse us, and it still be true, and we know that deep down inside. Two, it could be a mix, you know, both true and false, you know, information. And also it can be false accusation where somebody is charging us falsely for doing something that we know we didn't do. And then we said to distinguish between the different types of accusation, we said we have to look, one, at it objectively. Two, we have to use sound reasoning when we, you know, talk about it. And three, maybe give it time, let the dust settle. And four, is to seek unbiased, godly counsel. God willing, next week we will speak, we'll continue, we'll speak about responding to the different types of accusations. How do we respond to true accusations? How do we respond to when there's mixed accusation? And how do we respond when we're falsely accused? And we'll go with this false accusation because this is oftentimes maybe what we face and that troubles us. And we'll see where is God amongst these false accusations. And then lastly, what do we do or how do we deal with false accusations? May God grant us the wisdom and understanding and patience that when we are accused, we can look at it objectively. And if there is truly a true accusation, I can look in my heart and think about what I need to do to change. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.